How many of you, when you're out shopping, you enjoy stumbling upon or finding out about two-for-one deals? You know, buy one, get one free. And it's time to stock up because, boy, they're practically giving them away. In fact, they are. You buy one, you get the other one free. Well, please don't throw a songbook at me this morning, but you're going to get a BOGO or a buy one, get one free sermon, I think, this morning, or a two-for-one deal, because as I was praying about what the Lord would have me share, there were two different passages of Scripture that really was laid up on my heart to share some things about with you. And I promise you, it's not going to be a lengthy, full-length thing like normal out of one passage, but I do want to share two different things with you this morning that relate to each other and relate to our day together here. There are seasons in the life of a church during which God's blessing and His leading are more noticeable than at other times. And there are days when He seems to be especially at work in our midst with a particular goal in mind. And I believe we have seen this taking place at First Love and at Coastal Shores these last 9 months or so, as the Lord has wondrously orchestrated the bringing together of our two churches. Like a symphony orchestra, it has been our responsibility to observe the movements of our great conductor as His hands, as He is beckoning us to follow His baton, you could say, follow His timing, follow His points of emphasis, His pauses, and His cutoffs. And certainly there are times to patiently wait on the Lord. And I think both of our churches have experienced those seasons of waiting on the Lord patiently for Him to begin to move. And that can be a difficult thing, because patience is not something that comes naturally to most of us. And so we have waited on the Lord. There have been times to do so, but there are also times that we are called to action, times to rally ourselves at His direction. That's what I want you to see here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 17 and then go down to verse 22 after that. Here it says in 2 Samuel 5, and this is during the time of King David. In verse 17 it says, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel," and just earlier in that chapter it talks about how he was not only king anymore of just the southern tribes, but now all the tribes of Israel had taken him to be their king. Philistines didn't like that. They heard about it. It says at the rest of verse 17 that all the Philistines came up to seek David. Now, if you know anything about the relationship there, you know they weren't coming to congratulate him or to, say, "Hey, way to go. Now you're king over Israel." They were coming to attack. And it says they came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hole. He gets to a place, a fortress, where he'd be safe. We go down to verse 22, and after a couple of battles had taken place, verse 22 says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord," he said, you remember, how they used to inquire of the Lord for battle plans? If they were wise, they would do so and say, "Lord, do we attack, or what do we do here?" And they wait for the Lord's leading, His guidance. It says, "When David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'Thou shalt not go up.'" This might have been a surprise or a shock to some, David and his army. Hey, Lord, we've got the enemies coming up to meet us, to attack us, to battle us, and you're telling us, don't go up. Well, not yet. Notice what he says in the rest of the verse. It says, Not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until it come to Gezer. It was obviously the Lord's will that David go forth to battle against the enemies of God and His people. But the timing and the strategy needed to be right. And who better to guide in this than the one who already knows the end from the beginning? The Almighty, Eternal God, who goes before us into the future and then knows how best to shepherd us as we journey toward what is ahead. It's Sometimes it's difficult to wait. As I said before, it's difficult to be patient. There's stories of those who were sailors back years ago, and they talked about the area near the equator that didn't have a whole lot of wind, and they would tag this or categorize this the doldrums, where they were frustrated because the ship would not be moving. There didn't seem to be any wind or movement in the water. And a phrase was coined as a result of this of being dead in the water. Dead in the water, where you're just sitting there waiting and waiting for some movement, something to carry you forward. A situation where there is no wind and the water is completely still, preventing any sailing or moving forward. And I think maybe in our churches we've treaded some water. We've felt that at times where it didn't seem like the Lord was propelling us forward. We were in a holding pattern, so to speak. But as we sense the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit picking up once again, it's time for us to spread our sails. And I wonder today, are you ready to go full speed ahead and to follow the Lord's leading to say, hey, it's time to go. We've got the Lord's leading in this, and he has given us the ability and the power to go forward in the name of Christ. Let's go. I think David, when he was standing there trying to hold his soldiers back, he's telling them, you know what? The Lord has told us we've got to wait till you hear the marching in the tops of the trees. And when you hear that, then it's time to go, and he's going to give us the victory. And wouldn't you know it, they waited, and God sent that sound and that rushing of the sound of a going in the tops of those mulberry trees, and they knew it was time to move forward. I think today the Lord has brought us to this point, and it's time to spread our sails. It's time to listen for that marching in the tops of the mulberry trees and realize that God has done this. He's brought us together. He's orchestrated it by his perfect timing, his perfect will. And who's ready to get on board and follow after? And to go as he opens up and blazes the trail for us to keep on going. So this was the first passage of scripture that I found that talks about how there's nothing routine about this. As you sense the moving of the Holy Spirit, it's time to spread our sails and let the wind, the mighty rushing wind of the Lord, fill those and propel us forward into the future for what he has for us. And I want to pray at this time that the Lord would speak to our hearts to do so and to let us follow his leading this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look at this picture of the harvest, we understand that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And today we pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. And Lord, we want to volunteer to be those laborers in this area. And Father, if it would help us to be more effective by bringing both churches together, Lord, we pray that we would follow your leading in this today and that we would sense the movement of the Holy Spirit and that you would fill our sails once again with some propulsion forward and knowing that, Lord, we're not just stuck in a place of the doldrums, but we're going to be doing things that are effectively moving forward the cause of Christ. That souls will be saved and discipled, and that this church will be built upon the foundation of Christ, and be able to grow and see things happen that we can only attribute to you and your mighty hand working in our midst. And Father, today I pray that you bless the rest of our time in your word, that you speak to our hearts with exactly what is needed, that your Holy Spirit would apply the scriptures in exactly the way that we are desiring a meeting today. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to that second passage I mentioned before, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we'll look at just a few verses there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, so you have Psalms and then the book of Proverbs, and then you get to Ecclesiastes here. Right here in the middle of the book, sort of Solomon's journal that he leaves for us, some things that he had observed and learned along the way. Today I want to talk about how two are better than one, that they were better together. And Solomon gives us, he's given this gift of wisdom from God that is beyond a description. You know, a man walking in the wisdom of the Lord that's been imparted by him, and he shares some things in his writings, maybe towards the end of his life, that we can learn from here. And some of these are a real homespun type of wise sayings. Things that are, that you could call common sense, or things that are really helpful to us, practical things. But he's going to begin to show us here in chapter 4 in verse 9, right here at the beginning of the verse. He says, two are better than one. You see, God never intended for any believer to follow him in isolation or in private. He designed followers of Christ to thrive in a community together called the church. The word church is interesting. It actually literally means a called out assembly. So here's the Lord calling out an assembly, a group of people out from the world, out from the unsaved world, and bringing them together as a community, as an assembly. And that's where we get this word church. However, loneliness is a growing problem in both the church and in the world today. It's amazing how the more connected we become with technology, the less connected it seems we are relationally. Would you agree with that today? And we are seeing an epidemic of loneliness out there, of people that just don't have those strong friendships and relationships, a community around them that they can turn to have those deeper conversations with. Everything stays on the surface. And boy, do we need that as individuals. And even back in ancient times, Solomon dealt with the same challenge when he pens his journal called Ecclesiastes. In many of life's situations, isn't it amazing how another set of hands can make a huge difference in the time it takes to accomplish something? Or in the relieving of the inevitable frustrations caused by attempting to do something all by yourself? Just having that other set of hands, that extra set of hands or an extra set of eyes to help you with something. Have you ever wondered why the author of Hebrews reprimands believers so severely who were forsaking the assembling and refusing to encourage and serve their fellow believers, their fellow Christians? Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke or stimulate unto love and to good works. And he says how? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and that's what he's getting at, he's reprimanding those, but exhorting one another. That's the same idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of coming alongside somebody to encourage them, to spur them on, of saying, hey, I see you're not doing very well, you're kind of down today, let me come alongside and help lift you up. That's the idea of exhorting, of coming alongside somebody to help them. And he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there's some important things that happen when we come together as a church. Excuse me. Does this passage maybe cause you to ask yourself, where or how am I involved in this? Am I serving or encouraging or supporting or assisting or reinforcing other believers? Where is this happening in our life? Or where am I fitting into that? And that's something we need to ask ourselves. We need each other. Now, because of verse 11 that we're going to look at in just a few moments here in Ecclesiastes 4, most people assume that this passage is speaking primarily of a marriage couple. But as one pastor noted, he said, Solomon is not only providing principles about marriage, but about life and relationships and community and fellowship and friendships in general. And these truths and principles can easily be applied to the uniting of two churches together, combining our energies and our resources together for the cause of Christ. And so by linking together, we are expanding our reach into this community. By joining hands, we're becoming a longer chain to reach out to others that need Christ. And that's what Solomon's going to show us here by application in this passage. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, or chapter 4, and we'll finish off verse 9 here in a moment. We're going to see that two are better than one because there's celebration when you finish. He says there, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I'm going to do something this morning to help etch this in our memory and help us remember that idea of two are better than one. When I point over here to this section, I want you guys to shout out the word two, okay? So one, two, three, two, and then I'll say are, and this section here is going to say better, okay? So two are
better
than, and then there's always this forgotten, neglected group that's there in the back. And we have Brother Ed and Brother A.B. and Miss Nancy. So they're going to say the word one, okay? So let's try it and we'll see if we can get the wheels greased up here and get this flowing. So here, I point this way.
Two.
Are.
There.
And then.
One.
There we go. Yeah, we got that. We'll get this by the end of the day. So two are better than one. And the first thing Solomon is going to show us, the reason this is because there's a celebration when you finish a task. Solomon has just finished in this portion of Scripture describing the lonely life of a self-centered miser. We could call him Ebenezer Scrooge. That's the kind of guy he's describing in earlier in chapter 4. He's alone, he's self-absorbed and competitive while racing along in his mad pursuit for more and more and more and more things, and becomes the epitome of loneliness. Because as hard as he works and as many hours as he's putting into accumulating thing after thing after thing and piling up his riches and wealth, he's neglecting to develop any kind of relationship with anyone else. And Solomon's going to remind us here that when that happens, and you're all alone, there is nobody else to give that person an extra hand, increasing his output. He's gonna level off in as much as he can possibly do alone. And there's nobody else to enjoy the fruits of his intense labor with him, increasing the joy of that accomplishment, because he's all alone. He says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. One pastor said this. He said, you probably discovered both physical and spiritual blessings at the same time by tackling a project with other believers. It's interesting how that works. Perhaps you've cleaned someone's home, or you've joined a group to make meals for others. Maybe you joined a service project where you traveled a long distance, or you and your teammates have undertaken difficult work like swinging hammers and slinging mortar, or filling potholes out there. It wasn't easy. So why was it, in the end, so enjoyable? How many of you have had a chance to go on a ministry team to do something like that, of some work, some labor? That's difficult, it's hard, it's challenging, it's strenuous. But at the end of the day, boy, you sit back and there's an enjoyment, there's a feeling, a sense of enjoyment for what was accomplished there, and the camaraderie and the sharing of that project together. That can only come in that way. When it comes to many of our assignments in life, a friend who comes along and offers another set of hands is far better than working alone. Solomon is teaching us here. There's a reward for labor when two become one, or another comes along. So what do we need to remember here this morning?
Two
are better than one. Okay, two are better than one because of that celebration when you finish. But number two, there's help when you fall. He says here in verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe. That's not a good word, the word woe. That means something bad, it's something dangerous. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So there's help when you fall, when you have more than just yourself. Solomon is imagining two friends walking along when one of them trips or falls, and he's too hurt to get back on his feet by himself. Something incredibly difficult has literally brought this one to his knees. He's down for the count. And without somebody else there beside him or with him to help him up, he's going to be caught down, fallen. Implied here is actually a serious warning. The one trying to journey through life alone and saying, I got this by myself, the lone wolf, is actually placing himself in grave danger. And Solomon uses that word, woe. He says there's great jeopardy, there's danger if you try to go it alone. And the Christian life was never designed to be that way. One of the clearest New Testament equivalents to this passage is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So instead of walking away or abandoning a fellow believer who gets tripped up in their life or trapped by sin, overtaken, we are to provide help. We're to encourage healing. The word restore there is one that was used in the culture of the time in the Greek language to speak of setting a bone. And many of you have the experience of having broken a bone before, and the doctor had to set that just right and allow that to heal. And it can be a painful experience, but it's necessary so that it heals correctly. And there are some painful things when you might try to help somebody that's been overtaken by sin or trips up and they're down. But boy, the benefit of that, and seeing that person restored back to spiritual health over time, and seeing that person heal in just the way that's needed, is something that is a blessing of the Lord that the church provides for Christians. So we see that there's celebration when you finish. There's help when you fall, but
one,
two are better than one because there's warmth when you freeze. Oh boy, we get to verse 11 here. This is why it's often thought of as a passage about marriage. But notice what he says. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? It was not uncommon in Solomon's day for two traveling companions to sleep close to one another, maybe pressing up back to back to survive those great cold nights over there in Israel. Life in this fallen world can be bitterly cold at times. We desperately need the warm friendship of others to keep us from growing cold toward the Lord and toward His work. When that can happen, discouragement can come, and even hopelessness. Without somebody to come alongside and help rekindle the fire in our hearts to seek God and to seek His will for our lives, we can grow cold. It's so important to be part of a church family where that can happen when you come together. The warm glow that comes by being with a good friend, the kind that sticks closer than a brother, can lift you up out of the pit of disappointment and lift you up out of that desire to quit. You know, even church congregations can get discouraged. That can happen. I think if we look back at our experiences here at First Love and those of Coastal Shores, you might be able to pinpoint times where it just seemed like, as a whole, the congregation was a little bit down and discouraged. And boy, what an encouragement it has been to be together these last several weeks and these months that we've been meeting. Because there are difficult times in which God seems very far away. There are times when we can grow numb to His presence in our life and cold. It's so cold by the circumstances around us that we're shaking and shivering in our faith. And it's during those times it's vitally important to have a caring friend who can come alongside and help us warm back up. We need the warmth of a friend whose words and comforts, whose encouragements and exhortations and reminders warm our souls. And they fire back our hope where it needs to be. The Apostle Paul went through seasons like this in his own life. In fact, when he, in one point when he got to Corinth, he talks about the turmoil, the troubles that he faced both outwardly and inwardly. He says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Boy, talk about a miserable time where he said, I could get no rest because if I looked outward, there's troubles there. If I'm looking inward, I'm afraid of what's ahead. What was it that helped to cure this from his life? He says in verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down. How did he do it? It says he comforted us by the coming of Titus. What brought Paul out of his downcast and depressed spirit? Well, it wasn't another verse. It wasn't another book. It wasn't planting another church. It wasn't the gift of money. It wasn't listening to another sermon. It wasn't anything else but the arrival of another believer. It's amazing how Titus was able to come and cheer Paul's heart and to bring that warmth once again. It also reminded me of stories I've heard where those who are out in the freezing cold, I know this doesn't happen very often here, but up north, you know, you get out there in the freezing cold, you didn't have gloves on, your hands could get to the point where you were almost seeing frostbite take place. And for somebody like that to come in and meet a friend who's there that wants to help and warm them up, they would put their hands together like that, and that friend would come and rub their hands together and cause that friction and that warmth, trying to warm up those cold and numb hands. And what's amazing is it helps both people. The person whose hands are being rubbed, their hands are warming up from that, and the person who's doing the rubbing, they're warming their body by that action, by that friction that is being caused there, warming up their hands together. So it's amazing how God uses both things to help and encourage believers, those who need the help and those who are offering the help along the way here in church. And it's interesting how sometimes that can flip on its side very quickly. You might have been last week the one receiving help from somebody and encouragement, and then a week passes and you're the one giving the encouragement to somebody that needed it and flip-flopping that. So it's amazing what God does here in the church, because are better than one. All right, two are better than one. And we've seen that it's all those things. There's celebration when we finish a task. There's help when we fall. There's warmth when we freeze. And then there's support when you fight. Oh, look at the beginning of verse 11 here. I'm sorry, not verse 11, verse 12. It says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. How many of you had a sibling that if somebody tried to threaten you, that sibling would come right away and say, you're messing with my brother or my sister, you got to deal with me. And boy, two was better than one at that point, and there was some protection there. If you're under attack physically, or really more broadly under spiritual attack that we can talk about here, it's critical to have reinforcements who will watch your back, who will lift you up in prayer and remind you of the promises of God's word. Oh, how we need that, because this world will attack. Satan is walking about, roaming this world, seeking whom he may devour. And, he'd love to destroy lives of Christians and make them ineffective for the cause of Christ. And how we need each other in those ways to have our back. Accountability partners who are not afraid to speak the truth in love and to help confront evil in someone else's life. Well, I remember hearing a story about one fellow who had a good friend in church, and he heard the other guy was struggling with viewing pornography. So the friend, he says, I wasn't going to put up with that in his life anymore. So he actually went over to the friend's house, walked right into the living room, grabbed the TV up, and pulled it out of his house and threw it in his car and got it out of there to remove that place of temptation from his life. He says, it was some tough love, but I had to do something to help. And the other fellow appreciated that later. But it was startling because of that kind of a compassion and love that he had to step in and try to do something to help that situation. One author wrote this. He says, I went out to look for a friend, and they were nowhere. I went looking for someone who needed a friend, and they were everywhere. Well, that's the case today. There are so many that need help, that need that one to come alongside and to be that kind of friend. Hebrews, again, in chapter 3, gives us this instruction. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, that can spring up in the life of a Christian, of doubting God and wanting to drift into sin away from walking with the Lord. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. Don't let any time pass by when you sense that somebody is drifting away from the Lord. He says, exhort them, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, there's a process that takes place when you start to get into sin, that it becomes easier and easier the further you go into it. You make that initial choice to participate in something you know is wrong. You know that doesn't please God, and it might be difficult that first time. But you know, the more that you do something, the easier it becomes, because you become more and more hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, calloused, and your conscience isn't quite as sensitive as it was those first few times. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, don't let that process go on and linger. Hey, stop it right at the beginning. Come alongside somebody and say, hey, I need to help you with this. Don't be deceived by allowing this sin in your life. And we help one another in that way. Support for the fight. But one more thing we see here that illustrates how are then is that there's strength when you pray. And notice what he says here at the end of verse 12. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So he's talking about their safety in numbers. He says, two is better than one, because if somebody, starts to beat you, a second person would be great. But the more that you have on your side going in the same direction, the less likely it is that you'll be picked off and become a casualty. Even when things in your life start to come apart and you start to fray like a rope that's being pulled apart in all these different directions. And so this morning I brought a little bit of an illustration to try to help us remember that. And it's this rope that's tied together, these three different ropes coming together in this knot. And I had a white rope that I figured could represent the Lord Jesus. And he's the one we want to wrap ourselves around. He's the pure Son of God. And I have a blue rope to represent Coastal Shores and the folks here that have been so loving and kind to allow us in and to embrace us. Then we have another rope, this tan rope, to represent First Love. But the idea of tying ourselves together with the Lord Jesus Christ, in that we are better together, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Not easily going to be coming fraying and coming apart, because we can stay together, tied to one another and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope today that that truth will be impressed on your heart as to the necessity of being together, or being better together. Because two are better than one. Two are better than one. I hope this will be a blessing to you this morning. And now, right here at the end, I just want to mention a few principles and some lessons that we need to remember. There are only two categories of people in the world today: lost or saved. That you're either a member of God's family by being born again, or you're a stranger to the house of God. You're not part of His family. So this morning I got to ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? Have you put your trust in Him for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins? Because our hope is in nowhere else, nobody else, nothing else than Jesus Christ alone. He is our hope. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the only assurance that we have that we get to live with God one day in heaven, in glory. A day will come when it becomes too late to turn to Christ. And God's judgment will come down upon you for your sins against Him. And so I plead with you today, don't put it off. Call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. If you've never done that, if you don't know Him, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You want to receive a righteous standing in God's sight, where He can declare you to be righteous and completely forgiven of all your sins? The Bible says, with the heart man believeth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And friend, today can be the day of your salvation. You can be completely forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ if you call on Him. But I think for most of us here today, you have a testimony of that salvation, of having called on Jesus to be your Savior. And I want to remind you that today the church's antidote to the isolation that has plagued this world since the introduction of sin into it through Adam is God's blessing to us to have a church home. Are you fully committed, though, to being part of God's solution to the disease of loneliness that has spread to so many lives? Will you faithfully attend and support and invite others to your church home, your church family? Will you thank God for what you have here and appreciate the privilege of having a church home filled with brothers and sisters in Christ who deeply care about you? Where there's something that is priceless about that. That you have a group of people here, brothers and sisters in Christ, that love you and that deeply care about everything that's going on in your life. We ought to thank God for that. And I wonder today, is church just a side item in your life? You know, sort of something that gets tacked on with all the other responsibilities or things that you have in your schedule? Or is it truly a significant part of your identity, of who you are at your core? What is holding you back from being all in when it comes to being here, more than just for the Sunday morning service, but really being a part of what God is doing through this church? And I wonder if you realize how much you are missed when you are not here at church. Not only are you missing out on the teaching and the encouragement, but you are depriving others of what you could have provided them by you being here. I think we were reminded of that in Hebrews today, of the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So many are missing out on what they could have. Today you'll have a chance to renew your commitment to church, your church home. And I pray that the Lord will work in your heart to do that. And I wonder today, there might be somebody sitting here that has gotten down and discouraged, and sort of feels hopeless about the situation in your life. I wonder if you've had a friend come alongside to help lift you up. And are you willing to be that kind of a friend to others in need? Maybe that's not you, but you're on the other side and you can help others. Are you willing to let the Lord use you to be that? Would you be brave enough to dare to ask God for opportunities to be this kind of friend to somebody who needs you? Because be careful what you ask for if you're not really wanting to do that. Lord, would you provide an opportunity for me to be that kind of friend to somebody else? Would you let the Lord use you in that way?